Do you use a streaming device at home or at work? Simply say, "Hey Google, play Awaken to Grace with Chad Roberts podcast," and listen to our weekly podcast that is the current sermon that I preach each week at Preaching Christ Church. Welcome to Awaken to Grace. I'm Chad Roberts, and today we are studying 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 in a sermon called Spiritual Health. Check your vitals. What are the vitals for a healthy Christian life, and how do you check them? If the Bible teaches us to examine ourselves to see if we are of the faith, then how do we do that? We're going to answer that today with 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Well, I hope that you enjoy today's teaching. I hope that you are connecting with Awaken to Grace. No matter what platform you listen to these sermons on, I hope that you connect with us in a more personal way by downloading our free mobile app, Awakened to Grace, or by sending me an email. I would love to hear from you. It brings me so much joy when I hear from those who follow along and listen to the teaching of God's Word with us. You can always email me at PastorChadRoberts@gmail.com. I'd love to hear from you this week. Well, let's get to God's Word, and I hope you study along with us as we turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 on this broadcast of Awaken to Grace.
How many of you, like me, hate going to see a doctor? So many people, now I know there are many hypochondriacs in the building. How many of you are a hypochondriac? How many are married to a hypochondriac? That's probably more accurate, right? Some people go to the doctor every time they turn around. Other people, like me, despise going to the doctor. How many of you are like me? You don't like it. Yeah, okay, yeah. Well, I do not enjoy going to the doctor. And a few weeks ago, I picked up what I felt like was an ear infection. My ear was aching, bit of an ear infection. My wife, Sadie, is the most uncompassionate person when it comes to those things that you'll ever meet. She gives me 24 hours to get over it, to quit whining about it. And I told her, I said, "Honey, I really think my ear, I think something's going on." I said, I hate to go to the doctor, but I might have to. And she, "Oh, Chad, quit whining, quit being a baby, get over it." And I did. I went to the doctor, and sure enough, he said it was the worst ear infection he had ever seen. That's not true. He didn't say that. But I did have an ear infection, and he had to give me some antibiotics, right? And tomorrow's my last day of taking the antibiotics. But I hate going to the doctor. I hate checkups. I just don't like going. But when you go to the doctor, what do they do? What's the first thing your doctor's office does when you go to the doctor? They check your vitals. They check your vitals. And they're going to see what your temperature is. They're going to see what your blood pressure is. They're going to see what your oxygen level is. And they're going to check those vitals. Now, you may be there for something, as I was there for, you know, a small earache, an ear infection, whatever. But as long as my vitals are good, they may give me a little extra. They may give me an antibiotic or something like that. But if I went, even if it was as small as an ear infection and my vitals were out of whack, they were all over the place, then what are they going to do? They're going to say, "Forget the ear infection. Something's going wrong." It's a sign. It's an indicator of how healthy of a person you are. Well, so it is spiritually. There are certain vital signs that tell us how we're doing spiritually. And today I want to go over those. Today I want to do exactly what 2 Corinthians chapter 13 tells us to do. It says, "Let us examine ourselves to see if we are of the faith. So today, I want us to examine our own lives. I want us to examine our souls. I want us to examine our faith and see, are we genuine? Are we the real deal? Are we truly born again? So 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, Paul writes this letter to the Thessalonians. They lived in a city called Thessalonica. Isn't that a great name of a city? How would you like to have to spell that every time you turned around? Thessalonica, and they were known as the Thessalonians. Paul planted the church here, and now Paul is going to write a letter from his heart. And boy, you can hear his pastoral heart all through 1 Thessalonians as well as 2 Thessalonians. Two letters written to a congregation, written to a church that Paul had planted. Notice with me verse number 1. Paul names his small team at the time, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy. To the church of the Thessalonians, in God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. I want to point out, first of all, that word church is so important. The word church literally means called out ones. We're going to see that in verse number 4. To be a part of the church is something that is incredibly special. And I hope that no matter what experiences you and I ever have in the church of Jesus Christ, that we never lose the wonder, that we never lose the thrill, that we never lose the excitement of being part of God's people. You may have been in a church in the past where a pastor let you down, or maybe had a moral failure. You may have been part of a church that was filled with backbiting and filled with gossip and had all kinds of divisions within it. You may have been part of a church that was inward and never looked outward. It may have been quite dysfunctional. It may have been filled with a lot of problems. You may be someone today that you're looking for a perfect church. I assure you, you'll never find a perfect church. And it was that great prince of preachers, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, who said in the late 1800s, should you ever find a perfect church, please don't join it because you'll mess it up. So true. While there is no perfect church, we can be an immensely healthy church. Amen. And if you consider Preaching Christ Church your home, if you consider me your pastor, I will be the very first to tell you, we absolutely are not a perfect church, but we are immensely healthy. We check our vitals constantly. And while there are gaps the size of the Grand Canyon, in my view, while we have our issues like every other church has their issues, and while we don't always get everything right, I tell you this, from the top down, from our leaders down, we are healthy through and through. Why? Because of chapters like 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Let's study it together. So Paul is going to address the church of Thessalonica. He's going to remind them they are a church. They are called out people. And then look what he says that he values this church at. He says, grace to you and peace. Now, isn't that interesting? Now, remember, Paul founded this church. Today at 2 o'clock, we have a finance meeting. We have many, many meetings throughout this church. Many layers of leadership, and a great deal of my time is spent in meetings. We have lots of meetings because God's moving us forward and they're necessary. But let me tell you what Paul didn't say. Paul did not write to this precious congregation, and Paul didn't say, how's your budget doing? Where are you on the year? What percentage of growth are you seeing? How's your music department coming? What's your kids' ministry looking like at the moment? Notice that Paul did not measure this church by any of the measurements that we so often have for a church. You notice what Paul values. Paul says, grace to you and peace. Are those the things that we value in this church? Are those the things that money cannot buy that we need the Lord to give to us? Do you so value the grace of God that you literally cannot live without it? Do you so value peace with God, peace from God, and peace with everyone else and all others? Peace in your marriage, peace in your home, peace with your children, peace with your grandchildren, peace on your job. Do you so value the things that Paul valued, grace and peace? You know, I love this time of year because not only am I looking toward next year, and that's an odd thing for a blind pastor to say, but you know, you don't have to have eyesight to have vision. Amen. And even though I'm looking into next year, I love this time of year because it's a time to reflect. It's a time to look back. It's a time to say, what has God done for me? What have I done for the Lord? What has He brought into my life? What have I valued this year? What have I pursued this year? What have I desired this year? What have I given my time and my attention to? Would grace, would peace make your list? Notice verse 2, this is quite extraordinary to me. Paul wants to tell this congregation that he thanks God for all of them. And he says, always mentioning you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers. I want you to note this. Paul did not write to them about budgets. He didn't write to them about success. He didn't write to them about growth. And he certainly didn't thank the Lord in verse 2. He didn't thank the Lord for experiences or events or ministry experiences. Do you know what Paul thanked God for? For people. Wow. I'm asking the Lord, I have a prayer for next year that I'm asking the Lord. I'm asking the Lord to help me and allow me to make the greatest deposit I've ever made into the lives of people next year. When I look back over the year, I don't want to just say, oh, we had this event, or oh, we had this experience, or oh, we had this opportunity, or we had this gain, or we had this. No, I want to be able to look back and see people that have matured in the Lord, people that we have helped, people that we've seen come to faith, people who've been baptized, people who are becoming disciples for the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul didn't thank the Lord for preaching opportunities. He didn't thank the Lord for Bible studies. He didn't thank the Lord for things of ministry or even good things like that. He didn't thank the Lord for his missionary journeys. Paul thanked God for people. You know, listen to me. You can love the Lord today, but do you love God's people? I can love to preach, but do I love the people I'm preaching to? That's what God wants to know from us. Do you value people the way God would have you value people? Do you value your coworkers? Do you value your family? Do you value your friends? Do you value the people you go to church with? Do you value the people who God has put in your life? Or do you nitpick and do you find negativity and do you find faults and blames? That wasn't the heart of Paul. No, Paul shows them how much he loves them. You know, when you look around at our church today, when you look at everything that the Lord has done for us and given us, and you examine everything. You know, once in a while, we'll have to do an insurance audit, right? We'll have to make sure we have enough liability coverage, but we got to make sure we have content coverage, right? They say the way to know if you have enough content coverage is imagine you take your building, flip it upside down, and shake it. Whatever falls out is what you need insured. So imagine you did that with your home. You flipped it upside down, you shook it, and whatever falls, That's what you need to ensure. Out of everything in here, do you realize that people are the only thing that is of eternal value? Nothing in this church will ever go to heaven with us. We will not take anything into eternity out of this church other than the souls of people. It ought to be our chief love in ministry, is to love people. Then in verse 3, look what he says. Remembering before our God and Father. Now here are the vital signs. Look what he says. Remembering your work of faith, your labor of love, and your steadfastness of hope. How amazing is that? Remembering your work of faith, your labor of love, and your steadfastness of hope. Those are the three vital signs of a believer. He mentions the same list in 1 Corinthians 13, but in a different order. But nonetheless, you have faith, love, and hope. Those are the three vital signs that we have as Christians. Now, how do we measure them? How do we get our fingers on the pulse of them? How do we know that we're growing? How do we know that we're healthy in these three vital areas? Well, number one, a work of faith. What is a work of faith? If you're taking notes today, I want us to be crystal clear in what works of faith truly means. When Paul writes here in 1 Thessalonians 1, work of faith, I want you to understand it is not in any way a contrast or contrary to what he writes in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. For you are not saved by works. You are saved through faith, that not of yourselves, lest any man should boast. It is a gift of God. We know that you cannot be saved by good works. No one can enter heaven through works. So what does Paul mean when he says works of faith? Let's define it this way. And if you're taking notes, I encourage you to note this. You are not saved because of works, but rather because you are saved, there should be works in your life. You're not saved because of works, but you are saved to do good works. The Bible teaches in the New Testament that we ought to be zealous over good works. The Bible teaches that we ought to be rich in good works. The Bible teaches that we were created in Christ for good works. The Bible teaches that we ought to abound in good works. The Bible teaches in Matthew 5 that we can glorify God with our good works. So you have to understand, you are not saved from good works. But listen, true saving faith, true repentant, born again, saving, salvation faith is a faith that works. In other words, your faith ought to be producing good works out of your life. Your salvation should be producing the fruits of the Holy Spirit. Your salvation ought to be producing spiritual fruit for the glory of God. Do you have a faith that works? The question is this: is your faith a noun or is your faith a verb? Because you realize true faith is always a verb. Faith is action. And I'm going to show you how the Thessalonians put their faith into action. And it's exactly how you and I can put our faith into action as well. Does your faith work? Is there a labor to your faith? Are there good works about your life? Is there a sharp focus toward the things of God? Number two, a labor of love. I particularly love this word labor. You know, so many people have a mindset that when they get saved, pastors do all the work. You know, people, quote unquote, called to ministry do all the work. No, my friends, do you realize we are all that are born again? We are part of the church. We're all called out. We are all to be engaged in the kingdom of God. We are all to be engaged in the great work of God. Wherever it is that you are employed, there's a work for you to do for God there. Whatever neighborhood that God has planted you in, there's a work for you to do for the Lord there. No matter what stage of life you're in or what season of life you're in, God has a work for you to do. And do you know what God expects out of our work? Not when it's convenient. Not when we have more money or when we have more time or when things get easier in our life. No. Do you know what God expects? A labor of love. And you know what the Greek word, I believe it's pronounced kopos here. You know what the Greek word for labor actually means? It means to work, to toil, to the point of exhaustion. Now, when you look at what you do for the Lord, is it to the point of exhaustion? You can measure your vitals today. Is what I do for the Lord to the point of exhaustion? Thirdly, steadfastness of hope. Now, hope in the Bible always refers to the future. Why? Because you don't hope for something you already possess. You don't hope for something you already have. Hope always refers to the future. And what is this steadfastness of hope? It is the hope, the confident expectation of the coming of the Lord. I'm going to tie this in a moment to verse number 10. And we're going to see how the waiting for the coming of the Lord, the expectation that Christ will come at any moment, how that builds steadfastness in us. That steadfastness causes us to not back down. It causes us to not quit. It causes us not to throw in the towel. It causes us to keep going in the name of the Lord, the steadfast hope. Now, Paul's going to change gears just a bit, and in verse 4, I want you to look at what he says. This is such a beautiful verse. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you. What a wonderful scripture. I realize that in this room today, and certainly many watching online, I realize there are many listening who you never felt loved in life. Your parents weren't the best parents. Your parents didn't show you the love that they should have. I realize that many of you grew up in really hard and really hurtful home environments. Many people share their stories with me. They sit down and share with me what their childhood was like. And you would be so surprised at how many people grew up never feeling loved. Many of you have made very wrong choices in the past, but you made those choices because you didn't feel loved. Many of you married people, ultimately because all you wanted was to feel loved. And now you fast forward many years later, you fast forward and after other relationships and after maybe even other changes, family changes or career changes or even out of state changes, whatever the case, here even today you don't fully feel loved. My friends, verse 4 is such a special verse for you. Verse 4 says, you are loved by God, and you're chosen by God. So if you're someone that from your childhood on, you've never truly felt loved, you should hide this verse in your heart. You should recite this verse to memory. And you should tell yourself every day, I believe the truth of God's word, and God's word says, I am loved by God.
If you enjoyed today's broadcast and would like to hear more great content, you can always download our free mobile app, Awaken to Grace, where you can request prayer, find sermons, articles, blogs, music, podcast, as well as support us financially. You can also visit either of our websites at www.preachingchristchurch.com or www.awakentograce.com for more information about our church or our resource ministry. Thank you for listening to Awaken to Grace.